good to see you all this morning, to worship together, to sing praise. This is an awesome season of the year to set our hearts on what Christ has done. And we're going to continue doing that today. My name's Sam. I'm one of four guys that are going to be leading us through Advent. So Devin preached last week. Bert or Mike is preaching next week. And then the other guy that doesn't preach next week preaches after him. So, and we'll finish up the 4 weeks of Advent, setting our hearts and our minds on what this season is really all about. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1, and we are going to read verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Let's pray and we'll continue. Father, this is the old story, as the hymn says. And we need to hear it again and let it set into our hearts and let it awaken love for you and worship to you as we remember what you did all those years ago in sending your son, that we can be right here worshiping today. Sons and daughters of God, sons and daughters of you. And so we need to see that fresh today. Let it not be old and boring, but set on our hearts anew, afresh, that we would see you rightly, that we would praise you bigger and greater than we did when we woke up this morning. We ask these things in your son's name, who we worship today. Amen. It's a pretty common question to ask this time of year, since Christmas is all about gift giving. What do you do to receive a gift? You don't do anything to receive a gift. Gifts by nature are not earned, right? Gifts are dependent on the goodness of somebody else. We're singing of the goodness of God. We just sang that. The gift that we received, gifts that we received, are by nature not earned. And that's what we celebrate in Christmas, in this time. That's central to the gospel, the unearned gift of God in Christ. And then another question, how do you respond? And that's what's getting at the heart of what we're going to study, the Magnificat, the praise song that Mary sings. How do you respond when you realize, wow, I've been given a great gift? I didn't earn that gift. You know, what kind of a child has the right to, when their parent gives them a gift on Christmas morning, say, "Wow, I'm really great. I really worked hard for that one." And we kind of, that's silly, right? But we have that mindset ingrained into us. I've earned this, you know. I've earned what I'm getting. We really like that. We like to have, because that's control, right? I earned this. I put in all the hard work. I think in the Midwest, that is exceptionally high. We like the recognition from our hard work, but gifts aren't earned. Gifts are given by the giver. So what do you do to receive a gift? Nothing. How do you respond when you realize you've been given a great gift? That's what I hope we focus on. Think about that as we study this song of praise from Mary to God. So this song, it's full of praise. It's full of praise. It's full of three different things. So Mary, and if you haven't read this before, you probably heard it read in a nativity scene or during a Christmas play. Very well known, right? But it has three different perspectives. First of all, it looks back. Mary looks back. It is full of the Old Testament. Some scholars say there's 15 elements in how many verses is that? Less nine verses? Almost 15 elements of the Old Testament in there. So they can go back and say, almost verbatim, this is Mary. In some places, all direct quotes of the Old Testament. So it's looking back. She's remembering what God has done in the past. But it's also very present. This song of praise. She's not just listing what God has done in the past. She's saying, I'm a part of this right here and now. You have shown me highly favored right here and now. I'm a part of your plan, God. She realizes that. And there's application to us in all of this, right? And also, this looks ahead. It's looking ahead. God, my Savior. She is looking ahead, and there's allusions of looking ahead to what this son is going to do, what this son of God, born of a virgin, is going to do in his life, what he is going to bring about. God is using Mary. She's remembering what God has done in the past, connecting it to where she is right now, and there's also allusions to his future, the future work of this son of God, and it's all helpful for us, I think. So God, he has a habit of flipping the script, of role reversals. It's all throughout the New Testament, or the Old Testament, and we see it here. He's going to use a humble virgin to bring a son into the world. And we're going to see how Mary's story, how this aligns perfectly with God's plan all along. So just keep those things in mind. The idea of the gift, it's not earned. What do you respond? How do you respond when you receive that gift? It should be with praise. And then the looking back to what God has done, the standing in right now, what he's doing, what we're a part of, and looking forward to what he's going to do. Those are things to keep in mind. Let's look back a little bit on where we are in this story. So I just read the Magnificat, and this is after Mary has visited, she's visiting her relative Elizabeth. And you remember from last week, so Elizabeth is the mother of John. So John's birth was prophesied as well. And Elizabeth is barren. She's old. But she, through God's work, through the Holy Spirit, God allows her to have a son, is John, who is going to be preparing the way of the Lord. And so Mary goes and visits her after she realizes, she hears from the angel Gabriel, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the Son of God. And she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And Gabriel explains, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Your son is not going to have a human father. All right, so that's happened. She's now visiting Elizabeth. Elizabeth says some amazing things. I didn't have it put on the, but if you're looking in your Bible, verse 43, so a couple verses before this, Elizabeth is just booming with praise. She realizes that the son that Mary's having is something special. She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. And that word Lord is the Greek the Greek translation of Yahweh, the mother of God. Elizabeth understands what's happening in the life of Mary. This isn't just you're having a great son. You're having the Son of God. So Elizabeth acknowledges that. Then we see Elizabeth's son is in the womb. And as soon as Mary walks in the room, he leaps for joy. And the Spirit Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit and proclaims all these things. So John in utero. So he's going to go, like he's going to say later on, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's not even out yet. And he's leaping for joy. "Behold the Lamb of God," without words. And Elizabeth, through the Spirit, knows, wow, something special is happening in Mary by God's power. All right. So they understand the messianic vision. It's not just the blessing of having a child. It's what this child is going to be, do, and who this child is. It's that messianic vision, that early Davidic line, that promise that was given to Mary. You're going to have a son. He's going to reign forever. So this is not just the blessing of having a child. It's who this child is. He's the Son of God. It is they realize that they are a part of the most climactic moment in their entire history. And that's why Mary is praising the way she does. And that, you know, that what example would that, you know, give us? Like, what perspective can we have? Why is she so happy? Why is she so happy? You know, think about this. In Christ, you have been blessed. You are a part. If you are in Christ, you are a part of the kingdom of God. You have the Spirit of God in you. You are proclaiming to the world the goodness of God. What Mary is doing in praising God for him using her, she is highly favored. We're going to see. You too are highly favored. What better example? The life that you have, if you're in Christ, you are doing just what Mary's doing. In this song of praise that she's singing, you are proclaiming in your life, God is good. God is good. He has changed my life. The greatest news, you are a part of that. You are a part of it, just like Mary is realizing, I'm a part of it. I am a part of God's plan. So let's look at this song of praise. We'll just spend the rest of our time. I have seven quick points that we'll go through, seven things that you can pull out as we study this that hopefully help us see how good God is and how we should properly respond in praise. So the first point, praise is the only proper response to God's goodness. Praise to him is the only proper response to God's goodness. People who don't fear God don't praise. And we know that Mary does fear God because she believes and she praises. She fears God, and therefore she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She praises God for his work. It's the only proper response to God's goodness. We're too good at taking credit for the things that God has done in our lives. Mary sees God has done this, and she praises as a response. Praise is the only proper response to the goodness of God in our lives. How dare we take credit for ourselves? Second thing about praise, it seeks to magnify God. It seeks to like a telescope, draw people in to see the goodness of God. Let's read again, 46 and 47. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So she's using a poetic device. She's saying the same thing twice. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my inner being, and my inner being rejoices in God my Savior." So from the heart, she is lifting up praise to God. She is magnifying. She is rejoicing in God, as if to say, this God, he's already great. Come look at my life. He's even greater than you ever thought. He's always been great. But in magnifying God, we are seeking to help elevate and shine a light on his goodness. It's like she's a living proof of the goodness of God. She is magnifying this God, and she's humble throughout the entire song. Humbled and exceedingly joyful from the heart, my soul and my spirit. So overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And we're gonna see later on, just keep this in mind, she's gonna contrast a heart that is magnifying and humble before God with proud hearts that their thoughts are scattered. So the heart that is humble before God praises, proud hearts, their minds are scattered. They do not praise. All right, so praise is the only proper response to this God. Praise seeks to magnify God. And then Mary praises because she's been blessed by God. And there's several elements to this. So not just in 46 through 55, but we'll go back a little bit here. First, she's blessed because God showed kindness to her. Let's look at Luke 1:42. I think I had Cole put it up on the screen. So this is Elizabeth. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Blessed among women. God has shown kindness to her out of all the women in the world. He has blessed her and shown kindness to her. And then skip ahead here, verses 48 through 49. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things, and holy is his name." So she seeks to magnify God because she sees that he has looked on her and shown kindness to her. And she's undeserving. She's humble. She is a servant, the humble estate, a servant in humble estate. She's also blessed for believing. And we see that in Luke 1:45. So again, going to go back to what Elizabeth is saying, but it's right before this song that Mary is proclaiming. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what is spoken from her Lord." She is blessed for believing the words of the angel. And she believed those words and is blessed by God. She is blessed also because the Holy One, the one whose nature is holy, I just read that in verse 49, "For he was mighty and done great things, holy is his name." That Holy One has counted her as highly favored. So God has shown her kindness, and that God is the Holy One, right? Mary is not holy. Mary is not deserving of this kindness. She's elevating in her song the heights of, you know, the word that the highest of words to describe the separateness of God. He is holy. He is totally separate from us. And he who is holy has counted her highly favored. Wow, right? She's recognizing the bigness of God in that statement. The one who is high is who is holy is looking on the one in humble estate and counting her highly favored. Mary is blessed because she doesn't have any worldly status to grant her God's favor. And she realizes that. Not that it matters, because we're going to see later on, it doesn't matter. Worldly status does not matter to God. Being great does not set you apart. She recognizes that she is humbled. She is the humble estate of as a servant. That's what she says in 48. 16-year-old virgin of an oppressed people group. There's nothing in Mary that people are going to look at and say, "Wow, she deserves this." And she sees that. She's not from a great family, not great, you know, doesn't seem to be wealthy. We don't have any evidence of that. And she's blessed also because she's being grafted in to that messianic plan. She is praising God because she's been blessed. She has been grafted in to that messianic plan. So that's why she says, "Future generations, they'll look on me and call me blessed." She sees that she, among women, has been selected by God to bring about the Savior of the world, the Son of God. He, through Mary, is bringing about his Son in the form of a man. All right, so she praises because she's been blessed. Praise in itself seeks to magnify God. It's the only proper response. Number four, our praise, the way that we praise, tells others about God. It tells people about God. So she praises because she has been blessed, and the way that she praises, it tells others about God. Generations will call her blessed after this, but not for Mary's sake, right? Mary is not making any special statements about her deservedness of being praised. It's God who is the one who is working and elevating her. So when we preach the gospel, so if you share with someone today, is the good news that you proclaim full of the goodness of God in your life? Are you sharing what God has done for in your life? How he's brought you from darkness to light? We're blessed beyond measure in the gospel. We have been given a great gift. And the way that we praise tells others about the God that we worship. The way that we praise tells others about the God that we worship. Number five, God's goodness is his timeless mercy. We see this, she talks about mercy two different times. God's goodness, the way that God is good, the thing for which Mary praises, the goodness of God, him working, that goodness is expressed as timeless mercy in this passage. So verse 50, she says, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That's a direct quote of Psalm 103, verse 17. So she is an example of lowly reverence for God. She fears God. She is an example of that. And she's proclaiming, this same mercy that I'm receiving is extended. It's extended to anyone who fears him. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So Mary has received God's mercy in believing. God's mercy is timeless. From Abraham to Christ, God hasn't changed. He still desires mercy and not sacrifice. That's from Hosea 6. He still desires mercy and not sacrifice. And then she goes down and she talks about the mercy that he showed Israel. So verse 54 and 55, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. So in other words, so God made promises via her father, the father of Israel, the father of Israel, Abraham, to be their God. And it is the remembrance of that mercy that binds God to continue extending mercy to Israel. So you remember Israel in Egypt? 500 years have passed. They're slaves. Abraham is dead. Isaac is dead. Jacob is dead. Joseph is dead. They're slaves. The beginning of Exodus, I think it's going to be on the screen, chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. During those many days, the king in Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. God saw his people, and God knew. God remembered his mercy, which started with Abraham. And because of his mercy in the past, he continues to extend mercy in the future to this Israel. That's what he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He sticks to his promises. However, we need to combine the two. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, and he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. In other words, God is still showing mercy to Israel. The Messiah birth in Mary's body is going to be an expression of mercy to Israel, yet the mercy is shown to those who fear him. The Messiah is good news to the needy. The Messiah is a threat, is a terrifying thought to the proud, the mighty, and the rich. Good news to an Israel who fears God. He's an enemy to those who do not fear God. He is a threat on our own power. And that's true today. Jesus is good news, or he is something to be defeated, something to fight. And Mary understands that. She understands the timeless mercy, God's mercy extending from his goodness to Abraham. He is remembering Israel. He remembered them in Egypt. He's remembering them right now in bringing about the Savior of the world through Mary. But his mercy is for those who fear him. And that's a theme that we see in the life of Christ. As we all know, this goes to the cross, right? God's goodness is that timeless mercy, reaching out from his goodness in the past. Number six, God's goodness is unexpected. And this is awesome because it's hopeful for someone who knows that they're a sinner and is not righteous and sees the weight of their sin. God's goodness is unexpected. And Mary is obsessed with it. She is obsessed with the mercy of God and his salvation for undeserving people. She knows that she's not deserving of it. Just think of childbirth. So the unexpectedness of God's goodness. Just childbirth in the Old Testament. Sarah was barren, promised a son, boom, happened, right? Leah, Jacob's first wife, despised by Jacob, God looks on her, is kind to her, boom, she's having kids like crazy. Samson's mother, barren, boom, God works. And though extremely flawed, is used by God to bring some relief temporarily to Israel. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, mother is barren, and this is especially unique because Hannah's prayer, we're not going to read it now. Go read Hannah's prayer. Mary, it's almost like Mary is following the script of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2. She is using the words of the Old Testament to praise God, which is totally right to do. We do that today. We praise through God's word. She's barren. Hannah is barren. God works. And Samuel is born. But that's just birth. Like, that's just the examples of women that can't bear. And God, he likes doing things that are not expected. Jacob, the younger brother, he's favored over Esau. Joseph, the younger brother, he's despised. They send him away to Egypt, and he's used by God to bring about the salvation of his people. The great famine. And God uses Joseph to bring about salvation to Israel. Ruth, if you read the kingly line of Jesus in Matthew, Ruth is mentioned. Ruth isn't even a Jew. She's not an Israelite. She's a Moabite. And God grafted her into the kingly line through Boaz and Naomi through the kindness of her mother-in-law and God through Boaz. David, the youngest of his family. Samuel is going to find a king. He looks at all David's brothers and like, God, here are the kings. They look pretty great. And God says to Samuel, the Lord looks at the heart. God likes to work in unexpected things. And Israel is the greatest example. God has no problem telling Israel throughout the Old Testament, you're really not that special. You're small. You're pretty rebellious. But I am going to use you because I'm going to show through you how great I am. And you know that, right? Like, Israel is tiny. You look at historically, there's some big empires that come out of the time period that we're talking about with Israel in the Old Testament. Huge empires. And God is using this tiny little nation. He says, I'm going to use that to glorify my name. You, this small nation, God, he shows that goodness in unexpected ways. And we know why from 1 Corinthians. We're not out of 1 Corinthians yet. Chapter 1, 28 through 29. God shows what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You can't boast if you don't have anything to bring to the table. That's the way God has historically worked. He works in unexpected ways to the humble and the lowly, and he brings about his plan through them. And he's doing it in Mary's life. And if you're trusting in him, he did it in your life because you didn't deserve it. Last point, number 7, God's goodness is divergent, or it has mixed consequences. I don't know if that's the right word to use. It has multiple effects on people. The goodness of God in Christ, it offers up mixed consequences for people. It's divergent. So it's a twofold effect. We see in verses 51 through 53, the humble are the ones that are lifted up by God, and the proud are brought low by God in his work. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now Mary is, I think what she's doing is you can find, and we'll read some of these passages, but this is the language of the Old Testament. She's pulling out elements of the Old Testament. So she is remembering the work of God, but she's applying this to herself as well. She's the one of humble estate. She's the one who's hungry, and he is using her. But she's also looking ahead to what Christ is going to do, just like we talked about at the beginning. So two different groups, right? So we have the proud, the mighty, the rich, and then we have the humble and the hungry as the opposite, as the other group. And God, in his sovereign power, look at the language that he used, the strength of his arm. He scatters, he brings down, he exalts, he fills, he sends away. God is doing this. God is the one who is intervening. And the group one, that group of the proud, the mighty, the rich, that represents the defiant opposition to God's authority in the world. So the proud, they believe that they themselves, they don't need God. The mighty feel that they have man-made power that replaces their need for God. And the rich have the comfort of this world that replace any dependence on God. And then you have the absolutely needy, the hungry, the humble. And it's God who is going to work in those, bringing them up and bringing the proud, the mighty, and the rich down. And again, just a few of the passages. So Psalm 107 does it, verses 8 and 9, and then verses 40 through 41, if you're taking notes. I'll just read these real quick, which could be where Mary was thinking back into the Old Testament as she was proclaiming this praise. Verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 107. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And then if you skip down to 40 and 41, he pours contempt on nobles and made them wander in trackless waste, but he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. So using examples of God's goodness in the past, applying it to her life right now. He's being good to me right now, Mary is saying. But she's also prophetically, I don't know if she's aware of this, but her words align with what Simeon says in Luke 2, verse 34. Simeon, who's a prophet that they meet in the temple when Jesus is being presented there, he says, he blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, a mother of Jesus, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. So Mary, whether or not she's aware of it, is describing the effect that Christ is going to have, right? And we just know experientially that that's what happens. That's consistent throughout the life of Christ. Luke does a really good job of highlighting that. The love and the elevation of the oppressed and the religious and the great are those that are that reject Christ and do not enter the kingdom. They do not follow Christ. They are brought low in a sense there. It's the insiders and the religious that are going to plot and reject and seek to kill this Messiah. And it's the poor in spirit who are blessed. And it's the sick who are going to receive healing. And it's the Samaritans, the outsiders, that are going to receive the kingdom. And it's sinners who are going to be saved. Jesus said, I came not for the healthy, but for the sick. I came for not the righteous, but for sinners. Sinners are the ones who will be brought high, the ones who are needy. So as we celebrate, we shouldn't miss that divisive message of Christ. That Savior, he is reaching out to us today, right? He's bringing salvation for the needy sinner. And there is no room for the proud. Hearts of pride are those who look at a gift and take the credit for themselves. They don't see the gift as a gift. They want to earn. So for a follower of Jesus today, we are a miracle of the goodness and the undeserved kindness of God, just like Mary is a recipient of God's goodness. Happily, in total darkness, unable to save yourself, God flipped the script, and now you are a child of God if you are trusting in Christ. You're like the barren one, now bearing, and the dead person made alive. Christmas can only be rightly celebrated with a low, humble heart who has received the mercy of God. The mercy of God is for those who fear him. Any other way, the true Christ, the Christ that is offered to us from the Bible, he's not going to be received. He's going to be a threat to my power and my control in my life. So if we have tasted that goodness, if you've been brought from darkness to life, let's be like Mary this Christmas season. Praise him. He has been good. He who is mighty has done great things in your life. Praise him for his mercy. He has poured blessings on you. Praise him for sending his son to save you. He has sent his son to save you. Do not respond in pride, right? Respond with humble thanksgiving. May we do that. May we look at this season. We get it every year. This would be a great time right now to look at what Christ has done and just beam with thanks and humility. Let's do that. Let's do that as a church. And we'll continue to do that through the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this undeserved gift, the kindness that you have shown to us. You showed it to Mary. You show it to us. We are not worthy of this kindness. I ask that you would be exalted in our lives. May we see the gift as a gift. And may we respond with so much praise to that gift. You have handed out that goodness at the cost of your son, and we are grateful. May we worship you in spirit and truth this week. In Jesus' name, amen.